dismiss the kids' church or our kid. And if you would, please turn with me today in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1. I'd like to take time this morning to talk about the importance of Christian liberty. I could also call this message the importance of a pure gospel. And as you're turning, or as you're looking on the screen this morning, when we think about our relationship with Jesus and what happens when we, by faith, accept Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior and as our King, we think of so many wonderful, beautiful things that God does in our hearts. One of the most important things that I think of as far as my own relationship with Christ is the fact that the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, I am forgiven. Amen? And all this stuff from my past, as many of you know, I gave my life to God when I was seven, so around seven, so long ago, I'm not exactly sure how old I was, but as a young boy, so it wasn't like I was involved in a gang and doing all kinds of stuff. But I understood that I was a sinner, and I did things that I shouldn't have done, and I needed God's forgiveness in my life. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I felt that forgiveness. In fact, my own personal salvation testimony, if I could share it, I wasn't at church, I was home, I wasn't with anyone, I was by myself, and before I went to bed one night, I asked God to come into my life and forgive me of my sins, and He did. And I told my mom the next morning, and I said, I know that I'm saved because I feel clean. And the beautiful thing about forgiveness, it takes away guilt. And isn't it great to see salvation through the eyes of a child? And sometimes I have to remind myself of that experience. And I thank God that my relationship with Jesus Christ is not only a relationship of forgiveness, some might say kind of a legal aspect where you're declared forgiven or not guilty of your sins. It's also a relationship of love, where I feel the love of God. And Jesus made it crystal clear before He left, before He ascended to the right hand of the Father, that He was not going to leave the disciples, and not just those 12 men, but everyone who chooses to follow Jesus, man, woman, and child. He was not going to leave them alone. Lo, I am with you always, even to the very ends of the earth. Paul writes, I believe, in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you. If you know Jesus, if you have accepted Christ into your life, there's God's presence is with you always. And one of the biggest things about God's presence, one of the most tangible things about God's presence, is that of love, knowing that He loves you, that He cares about you, that He's interested in you. We're not just people that God has pity on. God wants to know us and to fellowship with us. Of course, if we know Christ, we're redeemed. It's not a matter of just being forgiven. We have the assurance of eternal life. But this life, now that we know Christ, is really good. I mean, stuff still happens. But God gives us grace to go through that. In fact, that's another wonderful thing that we experience in in our relationship with Jesus Christ, grace. But the best is still yet to come. We have an assurance, a knowledge deep down within our heart that when this life is over, there's a better life that is coming that far supersedes anything that this life can offer here, that is so great that words cannot adequately describe it, and that will go on for eternity. It will never come to an end. You know, we hear that saying, all good things come to an end. Not heaven, not eternity. It lasts forever. But one of the most important things that we receive when we accept Christ as Savior, as it relates to our lives now, a little bit as far as our future, eternity, but now as we live for Jesus, is the fact if you know Jesus Christ, you are free. In fact, let's read our text this morning and then we'll start to talk about it together this morning. Our text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word. Father, we are humbled and we are so grateful that we can come together in this place to worship You, to love one another, and to study Your Word together. As we look to the Word of God today, we ask for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit to continue to minister. May You give words, Lord, to this speaker today. May You anoint our ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying. May we be more committed to a pure gospel than we've ever been committed before. We ask this in the holy name of Jesus, and everyone said, Amen. Praise God. Freedom, it's the heart cry of humanity. In fact, it is the key reason I believe this country was established. Men and women wanted freedom. Freedom specifically to worship God. And you can't experience true freedom of heart and soul until you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. And the freedom that we have in Christ is as wide as it is long. It is a very deep subject or a very broad subject. When you come to know Jesus as Savior, you are freed from sin. And I'm not just talking about the guilt of sin, although that's a big part of it. You know, one of the great things, and I think one of the things that illustrates freedom from sin that we have is when the woman in John's Gospel, chapter 8, was caught in the act of adultery, and everyone wanted to stone her. You know, and then Jesus there, he's drawing in the dirt. And he says to everyone, they asked him what he thought. I think they were expecting him to take a stone. They were actually trying to trap Jesus. That's what they like to do. He's drawn in the ground. And finally, he looks up and he says, to him without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, they dropped their stones and they left because no one there was without sin. And then he looks up at the woman. He says, woman, where are thine accusers? And she says, they're gone. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. And that's what happened. That's the freedom we experience when we accept Christ as Savior. Our sins are forgiven. And there's no longer any accusation that can be leveled against us because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against us again. So there's freedom from sin, but not just the guilt of sin, but also the power of sin. Because there's a new spirit that is within us, and that is the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ, you are born by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which enables you to live over the power of sin. So I don't have to be bound by any sin, amen? Which means Sin has no longer has any authority over me. And even when I do sin, I do make a mistake, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from every sin. And I don't have to worry about losing my salvation because I make a mistake. Because the Bible gives us an assurance if we confess our sins, this being written to believers, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And since we've been forgiven from sin, we have freedom also from fear. Fear mostly from the life which is to come. You know, there's a verse. And you know, my personal conviction is, I may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure I'm right, is that even people who have not read the Bible know this verse, and the verse is this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. And the gist of that scripture is that someday every one of us is going to have to stand before God. And if anyone makes the decision to stand before God on his or her own merit, he is filled with uncertainty and fear because no one has lived perfectly before God and lives with the understanding and the fear that God will hold them account for the misdeeds that they have done. Unless you know Jesus. Because once you know Jesus, judgment no longer needs to be feared. Because the judgment and wrath that is upon sin, including your sin, every sin requires payment. The wages of sin is death. Was already paid for when Jesus Christ died on Calvary for you, for all mankind, including you and me today. And so we don't have to fear. If you have received Christ and His forgiveness in your life, you don't have to fear judgment because Christ has already been judged. Amen? We don't have to fear condemnation. There is no, Romans chapter 8 tells us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We never have to fear being alone. We talked about how God will never leave us or forsake us. He's with us always. We don't have to fear death or hell. In fact, death now for the believer, can I use this term this morning, is actually a promotion. It's actually something, I don't want to say to be excited about. Death is an enemy. But to see Jesus face to face and finally experience all the things that God has planned for us from before the foundations of the universe, it's kind of an exciting thing. And free also, and almost forgot to mention, freedom from Satan and the effects of Satan, the prince and power of the world upon our lives. But the type of freedom that this scripture is talking about, as important as all those things are, is different from all the ones that I have mentioned. And it relates to freedom from the law, from the Old Testament law, or from Old Testament practices that have nothing to do with a man or woman's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might ask, and let me give you the occasion for the writing of this whole book, because chapter 5, verse 1, it's actually a kind of the theme verse for the chapter. This church had come under bondage, and the bondage related to worshiping God in a way that God did not intend people to either know Him or worship Him. Now, what had happened, and if you read, and I encourage you to read through the book of Galatians. It's not a very long book. You can read through it in 15 minutes, easy. 20 minutes if you wanted to take your time. But the events that led up to the writing of the book were this. The Galatian church was a church that started off really good, in that they heard the true gospel, that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ receive complete forgiveness of every sin and receive the gift of eternal life. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Strictly the work of Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're forgiven, and you're made a brand new creation. But shortly, and I mean shortly, because the Apostle Paul, I can just see him writing this. He's like, hands on his forehead. I can't believe that you have departed from the true gospel as quickly as you have. You know, he was incredulous. Very soon after the Galatian people, or a mixture of people who were, some were Jewish Christians, some were Gentile, Greek Christians, Gentile Christians, non-Jewish people. Very soon after they accepted Christ as Savior and the church began, people started coming together, worshiping God together, preaching, teaching the Word together. An ungodly teaching that change, can I use the word? And I can because Paul uses this word, that perverted the gospel came into the message and the ministry of the church, and literally it wreaked havoc with them. And what this teaching was a practice in the Old Testament which related to men who were people who were Jewish who wanted to serve God. And that practice was the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision. Now, way back at the beginning when God revealed himself to Abraham and called Abraham from where he was to the land of promise, God commanded Abraham and his descendants to be circumcised. And when the Jewish nation was formed, that practice was carried over to them. They needed to follow that practice as well, being people who were under the law of God. But when Jesus came and the gospel was preached, it was a gospel that was based on faith alone, by grace alone. And any Old Testament practice, and we'll talk about the distinctions between what God has called us to and what God has not called us to. Any Old Testament practice that had nothing to do with a person's morals or spiritual relationship with Christ was not necessary in order for a person to receive Christ personally as Savior. And as the apostles soon found out, the gospel was not just for Jewish people who practiced circumcision. It was also for non-Jews or Gentile people, sometimes the Bible calls them Greek people, who did not practice this. And they received the message that Jesus died on the cross, he died for their sins, that everyone's a sinner. Put your faith in Jesus, you ask Jesus to come into your life, forgive you, cleanse you of your sins, he wouldn't give you eternal life. But then they added something to it. How many know if you change something, just one thing, you make it completely different than what it's intended to be? How many like chocolate cake? How many know that if you just change a recipe for chocolate cake, let's say put tomato sauce in instead of milk, that would be the worst chocolate cake you would ever eat. It would no longer be chocolate cake. I don't know what you would call it, a mess, I guess. But in a very serious sense, because the gospel is so powerful, but so pure, just as Jesus is pure, any time you add or take away from it, you make it into something that God never intended it to be. And instead of bringing people freedom, which is what precious gift that God wants to give and is giving humanity, you do the exact opposite. You bring people into bondage or slavery. That's what happened here in this church. And it is no small thing when that happens. And we know this by the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Because he says, regarding the truth and the purity of the gospel, even if you change one thing, and as far as we know, all that these people were doing, as far as changing the gospel, was adding one thing to just half the population of the church, the rite of circumcision. And listen to his response. It's not timid at all. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. In fact, he used that phrase, being under God's curse, regarding those who would change the gospel, add to the gospel, not once, but twice, for emphasis. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is this, and actually there's a multitude of reasons, but let's talk about why it is so important, not just for us and not just for our ministry, but for the cause of the gospel and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gospel message be kept pure. What is, I guess, I have here the essence of the gospel. It'd be one of the essences. The gospel is just so deep and rich. But one of the most important things, and sometimes we've got to ask God to restore it in our lives, David did. One of the most important things that the gospel does, or salvation does, in the life of an individual who receives it, is bring joy. I mean, isn't that what the angels said regarding Jesus? That they wanted to share them good tidings of what? Great joy. And so what Jesus has come to do, he's come to bring us joy and happiness. Now. Not just in the world to come, but now. And the gospel does just that, as long as it is pure. But once it is defiled by adding things to it that don't belong there, it goes from something that brings joy to something that brings misery. And there's a reason for that, and the reason is this. And it's the difference between the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that the Jews worship the Lord in the Old Testament, which is the law. And that's seen in the person of Abraham. Reading Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it shows us a contrast between the two different ways that people serve God, the Old Testament way generally and the New Testament way. Galatians 3, 16 and 17, the Bible says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. There was a way that God dealt with Abraham, or a way that God revealed himself to Abraham, how he was to have a relationship and how he was to live, and a way that God revealed himself to the Israelites. The way of Abraham was through promise. Read about that promise in Genesis chapter 12. Generally speaking, leave the land that, if you leave the land that you go to, go to the land I'll show you, I'll make you a great nation, and so on and so forth. promise. I promise to bless you. What do you think of when you think of the word promise? You think of someone pledging to do something good. When someone promises, they usually don't. I was going to say unless they're a sicko, but I shouldn't say that. You just don't promise. That's a threat. That's not a promise when someone says, I'm going to get you. When someone says, I'm going to be there for you when I think someone asked me to move, you know, promise. There's an expectation, a hope that they're going to be there. I promise. Someone just brought me, they went to a faraway land, and they brought me something I treasured. I was going to say more than life itself. It's not maple syrup. And they didn't promise that, but I knew it was coming. But hope of something good. The thing that's associated with promise, or the thing that is a result of promise, is hope. And what does hope lead to but joy? That's the beautiful thing about hope, is that even though you haven't received it, you know it's coming, and so you're happy. You're just as happy that it's coming, even though you don't quite have it yet, because you know it's on its way. That's how God dealt with Abraham. God revealed himself to Abraham. But to the Israelites, who were descendants of Abraham, it was different. It was through the law, and there was a necessity for that, which we don't have time to get into this morning. But God didn't really give them promises. There were promises that related to them, but the bulk of God's communications to them or message to them were commands. Or laws. What do you think of when you think of laws? Things that come to mind. Restrictions. Penalties. When, you know, and I'm not saying laws are bad. The law was good. In fact, in our society, law is good. But in order for laws to work, they must, and this is what laws do, they must generate fear within you. And let me describe it this way. Down the street, there's a traffic light. Or right here, there's a traffic light. I can be at this traffic light at 1 o'clock in the morning. Very seldom am I. And it'd be red. And I can see down New London Turnpike, there's no one this way and there's no one that way. The light's red. But even though the light's red and I could easily just take a left or a right onto New London Turnpike from Star Street, I don't. And there's a reason why I don't. Because I am afraid if I do, there'll be a policeman right there who'll nab me and give me a ticket. Some of you are laughing. Maybe you've done that. Why? Because laws operate on the principle of fear. And what does fear lead to? The exact opposite of joy, which is sorrow. In fact, that was the whole purpose of the law. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Or sorrow. And that's how the Lord communicated or reached out his salvation to us. Not through laws and commands, do this, do that. Don't touch this, don't touch that. But by promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That everything that's associated with Jesus, his coming, his work, is associated with promise. We're going through the book of Isaiah on our Wednesday night Bible study. And in chapter 7 or chapter 9, I believe, you know, unto us what? A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of his kingdom and his government shall be no end. Promise! A son is coming, and he's going to bring deliverance. Like Jesus himself reiterated that promise in one of our most beloved scriptures, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. Promises aren't commanded, they're given, they're shared. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. God sending Jesus did not send a bunch of new laws and commands or double down on things, but rather sent a promise that if you would but believe, you would receive the wonderful gift of salvation. Now, having said that, let me share with you that I'm not saying there is not a place for repentance in the process of putting your faith in Jesus or becoming born again. Let me tell you, a very important part of faith is repenting of your sin. And what I mean by that is this. In fact, there are a number of scriptures that speak to that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The first salvation message preached by the Apostle Peter after Jesus ascended. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Living by grace through faith does not mean that anything goes. In fact, Paul puts it this way in relationship to sin in the book of Galatians 2:18, "If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker." God has saved us to set us free from sin, not to set us free to sin. And for those of you who might not be quite familiar with what I'm talking about, confession is basically three components to it. Number one, it's confessing that we are sinners, that we have sinned, and we're honest before God that we have sinned. In fact, if you just believe that Jesus died for sin, but don't confess that you're a sinner and are in need of his forgiveness, then you're not really making a step towards receiving Christ into your life, because what would you need Jesus for anyway if you've never sinned? So it's acknowledging that we're sinners, that we need forgiveness, and that Jesus Christ, in being the sinless Son of God, dying for us, took upon himself the penalty of our sin. So we accept his forgiveness into our lives. But repentance not only means, you know, acknowledging that we're sin, it means to turn. So we turn away from sin and turn now to serving God. But the issue regarding the purity of the gospel, what are the things that we need to turn away from and turn to as it relates to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And there are things in the law that we do that do teach us what needs to be turned away from and turned to. And those are spiritual sins that men and women can commit. And they're basically summed up in one word, which is idolatry. In fact, the best scripture that summarizes it is from the Ten Commandments: "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." When we accept Jesus as Christ and Savior, we pledge to serve and worship God and him alone. And moral sins, how we treat one another before the eyes of God. And Jesus put it this way, I say it often, but it bears mentioning again and again. Basically, the law of God is this: to love God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But there are other aspects of the law that the Israelites were commanded to obey, and there were serious consequences if they did not obey, that were meant not to be things that were to be carried over into this relationship of faith that Jesus Christ was to bring, but were meant to be observed in the Old Testament so that when Jesus the Messiah finally came, they would recognize them, recognize him. They would understand why he came, what he needed to do, and how we were to live spiritually before him. Things like, you know, not mixing two different types of cloth, or different laws relating what to eat, different feasts that they were to follow and practice. All those things were very important at that time, but were meant for a purpose. They were signs that were to point to the Messiah. And once the Messiah came, they were no longer necessary because he was here. In fact, this morning, if you have a cotton blend shirt, you're okay. Even though the Old Testament said, don't do that. Yeah, nothing. There's no inherent evil wearing a cotton polyester blend shirt. Not that they had polyester in the day. But it's a sign that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ was to be wholly committed. Jesus himself saying, no one is to have two masters. We're to be totally sold out to Jesus. Two different kinds of cloth only related to the symbolism of how we're to live spiritually before the Lord. Even circumcision in itself, in the Old Testament, the prophet said, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. It was just an outward sign of what the believer was to do within him. Now, you might be sitting there this morning and saying, well, what's so wrong with that? I mean, all they were asking is doing one thing. Wouldn't it be better to keep the peace? You know, we hear a lot about unity. We could all be kind of kumbaya if everyone, let's just go along. Have you ever done that? You know, there's one kind of cranky. Usually it's someone who's really young or really old. And they're kind of incorrigible, so you just let them have their way so there's peace. But when it comes to the gospel, you can't make compromises regarding its message, because it undermines the faith and the freedom that we have in Jesus. Specifically, as it relates to circumcision, there was an objection with the Gentile believers, and I think it was more than just an objection over the physical pain that they were feeling. That they might feel in going through that procedure of circumcision. In fact, I really don't think that was too much of an issue at all. And the reason is this. When you come to Jesus, one of the things a person has to do to really know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is confront the ugliness of who they are without Christ. And I'm, even as a 7-year-old child, but even as a 50-year-old man, I realize outside of Christ, I, you know, there's nothing good that is within me. The only merit, the only grace that I have is in Jesus and the things that God does in my life. And without him, I'm totally depraved. Without God doing beautiful work in my life, I would hate to be person I would be if Jesus was not in me and working in me, changing me and keeping me from sinning. And that is a far more painful process than any physical, any surgical procedure you could have on your body, no matter where it might be. But I think there was other issues that related to that, that were objectionable to that. And you know, you might be saying, well, Pastor Randy, we don't have these issues. You know, especially today, we're not a Jewish culture here, and aside from maybe some Messianic congregations, most congregations don't have these issues. This not only relates to matters of Old Testament law, this also relates to what we would call matters of conscience today. And let me share with you an example. I could share a lot of them with you. But what happens too often, forgive me for going a little long today. I told my wife this morning, I think I was an hour this morning. I'll try to keep it under this morning for you guys. But it really, how it relates today is in so much in the Old Testament written law, but by some of the cultural things that we hold over in our Christian practice that we try to force on other people that have nothing to do with the gospel and you can't find in Scripture. And let me share with you one example. I usually share about the King James Version. I'm going to go on the other side of the expression. Some of you might have heard of the Message Bible. And with the Message Bible, it's... Now, when I say this, don't come to me afterwards and tell me what the author of the Message Bible may or may not have said. I know all about it. It's not the point this morning. And I know after I said this this afternoon you're going to go home and Google the Message to see what that guy said if you didn't know it. I'm just kidding. Well, the Message Bible, it's what's known as a paraphrase. It's not a literal translation of the Bible. It's a paraphrase. Someone puts the Bible in their own words, which is okay. I don't particularly care for the Message Bible. I don't like paraphrases anyways. I like translations. And I know, but there are some people who are dead set against the Message Bible. They, you know, there are websites that say that it's from hell and whatnot and all these different things. And there are people that, now I know that there are people who read the Message Bible and who like the Message Bible and who find Christ or grow in Christ through the Message Bible. I know ministers. In fact, I was at a Bible college graduation and the commencement speaker quoted the Message and you could hear a collective gasp in the room because he shared the Message. But I know preachers, men of God, who preach from the Message and people get saved and people grow in Christ. If some people don't like it and if they were to see someone come in reading the Message Bible, brother, you can't read that and be a Christian. Putting upon them a burden that God never intended. Anyone, or, you know, looking badly or looking down or looking at someone as a lesser Christian because of the version of the Bible that they read. Let me tell you, not just regarding the Message Bible, but other aspects as well. Whenever you place something that is non-scriptural as a spiritual requirement on another individual, you bring them under bondage and you rob from them their joy. Don't do that to anyone, and don't let anyone do that to you, because that's less than what God has promised for you. Now, there's a reason why we do this, or the danger in doing this is not just, and let me just go through this very quickly. I know I've been a little longer today. But we'll wrap it up quickly. Reasons for this, number one, why we should never do that, why this is dangerous. Number one, it leads to pride, where you take ownership of your salvation. Someone could say, okay, you know, relating to circumcision, I'm circumcised, so I'm okay. I've given myself a false sense of security, and I've also contributed to God's work of grace in my life. Let me tell you, there's nothing you can do to merit God's grace or salvation. All you can do is put yourself at God's mercy. And once you do, God saves you. And to say that I did something in order for God to bless me is the exact opposite of what the gospel is all about. As I mentioned, it gives a false sense of security. Let me give you a present day example. I've met people, and perhaps many of you have as well, who are older or maybe facing death, and of course if someone's facing death, you want to be sure that they know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And, well, I've been baptized. Well, I'm happy you're baptized, but you know, I don't say this. I want to let you know something. Baptism doesn't save you. You know, and I appreciate that people are baptized. Don't get me wrong. We should be baptized. But baptism does not save you. Baptism is just a sign that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're baptized but you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your baptism isn't worth anything. Because God, when we finally face Jesus face to face, God isn't going to be looking for you to bring your baptism certificate. He's going to be checking to see whether your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I'm circumcised, so I'm okay. False sense of security. Thirdly, it brings churches into needless division, foolish arguments, and as I mentioned, bondage. And it undermines the message of the gospel, because whenever you add things that are not scriptural to the work of salvation in someone's life, you become a hypocrite and people know it. Let me give you another example this morning. And thank you so much for bearing with me today, but I think this is a very, very important topic. When I remember at a church that I served, and I was having a conversation with the pastor, and he told me that it was necessary to have Sunday nights. This is back in the day when some churches started to not have Sunday night services, and that was heretical, and now it's common. Back then, you didn't do that. That was sinful. He told me the reason we were to have Sunday night services because in the Old Testament, they had a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Well, that's true. They had a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. How that relates to having church, I don't know, because I read in the book of Acts, they actually met every day. And they didn't always meet in church. They met in houses. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. There was food. Maybe we should have, that's okay, we could have food. But you see what happens when how much you should pray, when you should pray, how much you should read the Bible. I remember a guy from the pulpit, he wasn't preaching, but he was doing, you know, what Bob does. He got up and said, if you don't read through your Bible within a year, or if you don't read through your Bible once a year, you're not worthy to call yourself a Christian. That's his exact words. Let me tell you, it wasn't a lot of glory, hallelujah, and praising God after that. It was a lot of people who were angry. Other people felt condemned and convicted and lost their joy because they weren't measuring up to someone's law. And I'm still searching for the scripture that says you need to read the entire Bible in one year, every year, or you're not a good Christian. Very quickly, Henry, if you'd like to come, very quickly. Just four things, and then we'll close. So there are reasons why we have to be on guard against this. Not just aware that it happens, because another word for this is legalism. Legalism crept into every church in the New Testament and does so today. One reason is there's just this natural proclivity or desire for people to trust in something tangible, something that in the natural world, as far as their salvation or their eternal life. This is illustrated in the Philippian jailer, Acts 2:30. He thought he was going to die. He says, "Sirs, what must I do, emphasis mine, to be saved?" They replied, "Believe." Man's always looking for something we can do. Can I be circumcised? Should I be baptized? Do I need to take a class? What can I do? Jesus is just saying, "Believe." You know, all that other stuff comes afterwards. Second, it's the will of Satan to pervert the gospel. Galatians 2:4, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. Satan does not want believers to be joyful or free. He doesn't want people coming to Jesus. Thirdly, fear of man greater than fear of God. It's especially true when influential people within a church, either money or ties or whatever, not tithes, but ties within the congregation, have particular convictions. Paul says, once again, Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And lastly, pride. Whenever you add things to the gospel, or if someone adds something to the gospel to share to you, they're not bringing you to Jesus, and you're not bringing people to Jesus. You're bringing people to you. Because they're your rules. Let me tell you one reason why adding rules, unscriptural, ungodly rules or legalisms to the gospel, to faith and to worship and to practice, another reason why it leads to bondage. It doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because God is not behind it. People don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, so all they feel is guilt and browbeating from another individual. And you don't have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to overcome. I close with this. This is especially important for us today as we reach a younger generation. Because the younger generation that is coming up now is like other younger generations before us, but in a greater so, in a greater way, who are questioning, they are rising up questioning as far as what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And we better have a better reason than the morning and evening sacrifice. It really doesn't make much sense to people. Let me tell you, younger people will sniff that out quicker than anything, us being hypocritical. When I was a kid, in our church, it was a sin to go to a movie theater. Not so much now. But it was, you went there, you were basically going through the gates of hell if you went through those doors. And I'm not kidding. Tony, you remember that, don't you? Some of you, you know, remember that. It was. But you know what was kind of funny? Especially when, and I'm old enough to remember when VCRs, you know, some of you really don't know what a VCR is, but VCRs, you know, all of a sudden the movies that we couldn't go see, they were going down to, not Best Buy, what's that place? Blockbuster. You know, and renting it and watching it. And some movies that were saying things that people shouldn't, you know, all the stuff that, all those movies are bad because they say this and do this, but you're renting it or you're watching it on cable TV or so or whatnot. Let me tell you, it is a big hypocrisy, is one of the greatest turnoffs there is to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to eliminate hypocrisy in your witness, in your testimony, is to be sure not to add anything to the gospel that does not belong there. Amen? Let's stand. Henry's going to close the message out with a song. We'll have a word of prayer together. And let's just worship Jesus together. Amen? But now...